Dear brothers and sisters, I am very happy to be once again in the sacred and blessed city of Lamia, with its great history, and I will come straight to the point. This is a very interesting subject, but also a somewhat difficult one, and some of you may find it upsetting. All of us find it difficult when we speak about death. Yet throughout Holy and Great Lent, the Church rings the warning bell for us every day and calls us to remember death, saying the time is at hand, the end draws near. O my soul, arise. According to St. John Climacus, whose feast we celebrate today, remembrance of death is one of the essential foundations of spiritual life. So today we shall examine this subject as far as time permits. Drawing upon the experience of the saints and the writings of Holy Scripture and the Fathers, we shall speak about this difficult and fearful subject, how souls live after death. Let me say from the outset that we shall make no use whatsoever of the sources used by various secular publications and mass media. We shall not rely on supposed visions and near-death experiences, or on stories of tunnels that certain strange people claim to have passed through, but only on accounts from Holy Scripture, the Fathers, and the lives of the saints. These alone are our foundation. Based then on the experience of our Church and of the saints, we shall examine this difficult subject as best we can. The first thing we must make clear from the outset is that, when we speak about death, we are not speaking about the brain ceasing to function, that is an effect, nor are we speaking about the heart ceasing to function. These are what physicians diagnose, but they are symptoms, effects, and consequences of an unseen mystery. And this mystery is truly most fearful. The mystery of death is indeed most fearful. Death means separation, the separation of the soul from the body. As long as our body has the soul within it, it receives strength and life. The soul receives life from God, and our body receives life from our soul. When the soul departs from our body, it is violently severed from their harmony, as a beautiful hymn of our Church says. What does violently mean here? It is a harsh hour, my brothers and sisters. Every one of us will experience it. None of us will escape it. The hour will come when the soul is forcibly drawn out of our body. Why does our Church speak of the soul being violently divided, departing and separated from the body? Because, my brothers and sisters, God did not create us this way to die. Death is not one of God's divine uncreated energies. We are paying the price for our own fallen condition, for our own apostasy. God created us to be immortal and eternal, to be kings, and one day to become princes of heaven, gods by grace. But we betrayed God's love, and for this very reason, corruption, sickness, and death entered our life. The soul, then, is separated from the body, although there is a perfect harmony between soul and body. So when a person dies, where does the soul go? How does it live? Does it see, hear, know, and learn? Does it possess self-awareness? Can it communicate to understand what happens to the soul after a person dies? We shall first say a few introductory words about what happens shortly before death. We shall begin briefly with experiences before death, what people undergo shortly before they breathe their last, and then examine what follows. To give a general summary of what we shall say, some people of course see nothing before they die. The saints, however, are known to behold visions of saints, angels, and God Himself, while sinners who are unrepentant and hardened behold dreadful and horrifying visions of demons. These ravenous beings come with fury and terrible malice to devour the soul that has willingly surrendered itself to sin and death. We shall mention several accounts of the visions of saints, what they saw shortly before breathing their last, and then by contrast visions seen by sinful people, for example in Thessaloniki, St. Gregory Palamas, shortly before he breathed his last in the bishop's residence beside Hagia Sophia, the whole place shone with uncreated light. A sweet fragrance filled Thessaloniki, and the monks and lay people nearby who witnessed this awe-inspiring sight were struck with wonder. Saint Anthony the Great also tells us that as Abba Paul of Thebes was breathing his last, the monks present saw countless hosts of angels, prophets, and martyrs surrounding the soul of Abba Paul, which shone with a light beyond this world. Another saint, and you see that we are speaking from the testimony of the lives of the saints, Saint Gregory the Dialogist, tells elsewhere of a nun named Tarsila, who, as she was dying, saw Christ and cried out to those around her. Go away, my Christ is coming, my Jesus is coming. And with these words she breathed her last. The same saint also tells of another nun named Musa, who shortly before her death saw the Most Holy Theotokos and said, Behold, my lady, I am coming, I am coming. There is also a very vivid account concerning Abba Sissos, forgive me, concerning Abba Sissos. In the final moments of his life, his face began to shine, and he said to the monks around him, "Behold, Anthony has come." A little later, his face shone even more brightly, and he said, "Behold, the choir of the prophets has come." Then he said, "Behold, the choir of the apostles has come." Once again, the brightness doubled. The light upon his face grew brighter, and he began to speak. The others around him saw nothing. He alone saw and spoke. "With whom are you speaking, Father?" the elders asked. "Behold, the angels have come to take me," he replied, "and I am asking them to leave me a little longer so that I may repent." "You have no need of repentance," they told him. But Abba Sisois answered, "I do not know whether I have even made a beginning of repentance." Then, at one point, his face shone like the sun, and everyone was afraid. "Do you see?" he asked them. "My Lord has come and is speaking to me. He says, 'Bring me the vessel of the desert.'" And with that, he breathed his last. We have now mentioned a few accounts of the experiences of holy people before death. Let us also consider just a very few. Visions of sinful, unrepentant, and hardened people who on their deathbeds beheld visions of demons. Saint Gregory the Dialogist again tells us of a dying man. From this point onward, I want us to understand these descriptions in a somewhat anthropomorphic way. In the next life, there are no material elements. These are images intended to help us understand the horror and difficulty of that hour. Saint Gregory the Dialogist tells us then that a dying man saw a dreadful dragon, utterly dark and hideous, rushing upon him to devour him. At that moment, the man wanted to make the sign of the cross, but he could not move his hand at all. He wept and pleaded, "Please, elders, pray for me. I cannot make the sign of the cross. I am suffering through this terrible hour." After the monks beside him prayed, the dragon departed and the man was set free. In the Evergetinos, a book of our church, there is another account. A clairvoyant elder, a man like Father Paisios, Saint Paisios and others, was passing outside the house of a rich man. In a vision, he saw hideous black riders mounted on black horses, inspiring fear and horror. Fierce and ravenous, they demanded the soul of the rich man, who was dying inside the house at that very moment. The man wept and pleaded, but the demon said to him, "Only now do you remember God. Now it is too late. The sun has set. There is no longer any hope for you." They seized his soul, the account says, and departed. So, my brothers and sisters, you see that when people die, as all of us will one day, the soul undergoes a very hard struggle. A troparion of our church says, "Alas, what a struggle the soul endures as it is separated from the body. Alas, how many tears it sheds then, yet there is no one to show it mercy." Turning its eyes toward the angels, that is, looking imploringly toward the angels, it pleads with them in vain. Stretching out its hands toward men, it reaches out to them, but it has no one to help it. John Chrysostom says that sinful people who are hardened, unrepentant, and apostate behold such horrifying and hideous visions on their deathbeds that they tremble, convulse, and recoil in fear and terror. Father Paisios once said that God often permits dying people to see demons, not only so that they themselves may see them and perhaps repent, but also so that we who are still living may see what happens, understand how fearful that hour is, and with this awareness perhaps repent and change our lives. Saint Paisios gives us two accounts. They are rather frightening, and some of you may be a little alarmed, but, my brothers and sisters, this is the reality. Should we not face it at some point? Father Paisios says then that in 1918, at a monastery on the Holy Mountain, he is speaking here about a monk named Hesychios, 58 years old, was suffering terribly. Shortly before breathing his last, he said, "Keep the remembrance of death, because I did not, and I committed many sins without repenting. And behold, now I have been handed over to the dragon, and little by little it is swallowing me. It has now reached my waist." Saint Paisios of the Holy Mountain relates this account. He also tells another story about a different monk named Anthony. As Anthony was dying, he could not remain still on his bed. He felt agitation, fear, and terror, and could find no peace at all. In his overwhelming fright, the account says, he suddenly leapt from the bed and crawled underneath it, thinking that by hiding there he would escape the demons pursuing him, and there, beneath the bed, he gave up his spirit. Up to this point, then, we have spoken, on the one hand, of holy people who beheld visions of angels, saints, prophets, and apostles, and on the other hand, we spoke of sinful, unrepentant, hardened people who saw terrifying visions of demons. I believe you are also familiar with the final night of this venerable elder of Lamia, Father Ambrosius Antonaras. On the last night before he reposed, he saw in a vision his uncle, Saint Ambrosius, Bishop of Mosconisia. We commemorate him in September. Father Ambrosius, you know, was the nephew of Metropolitan Ambrosius of Mosconisia, who was buried alive during the catastrophe of 1922. In that vision, the Metropolitan said to him, "Ambrosius, tomorrow you will be with me. Tomorrow we will serve the Divine Liturgy together in Paradise." You see then that venerable and saintly people have sacred visions of saintly forebears and angels, while the unrepentant see the opposite. Let us now turn to experiences after death. Naturally, you may ask me, how do we know all this? What happens afterward? Some say, who has returned from the other world and told us? We have a small number of testimonies, first from Holy Scripture, from our Lord, and from the Old Testament, but also from rare cases of certain. Venerable people whom God permitted to be taken briefly into the other life, to see what it is like there, and then to return and describe it to us, so that we might repent and change and understand how tightly our hearts cling to these few earthly and sinful things, as though we were going to remain here forever, while caring nothing for our eternal future. All the scriptural texts tell us that at that fearful hour when the soul is separated from the body, it immediately gains sight through other eyes and hearing through other ears. It retains perception, self-awareness, and knowledge. And what does it see? The things we have described as occurring before death also occur in a corresponding way after death. There is one small difference. People then see visions of both angels and demons at the same time. Does everyone? We will answer that shortly. But before we consider whether this happens to everyone, let us speak of what happens to most people. When we die, the eyes of the body will close and our relatives will gather around the coffin and mourn for us. We will see them and hear our relatives, yet beyond this, our thoughts, our perception, our sight and our hearing will be directed toward another reality. Angels and demons will surround our soul. How do we know this? Let me mention two sayings of our Lord. We all know the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There was an exceedingly rich man, and outside his gate lay poor Lazarus, whose sores the dogs would lick. Our Lord says that when Lazarus died, angels received his soul. Here then is the testimony of our Lord in Holy Scripture. Angels receive the souls of the righteous, of the martyrs, and of the people of God. By contrast, in another parable of our Lord, the parable of the rich fool, the rich man heard the voice of God on the final night of his life. Fool, foolish and senseless man. You imagine that you would fill your barns, build more, tear them down and build again. This night, which you dreamed would be the finest night of your life, it is all over. This very night they demand your soul from you. Who was demanding the soul of that foolish, senseless rich man, the dark and loathsome demons? But there is another testimony in Holy Scripture telling us, my brothers and sisters, that the demons demand not only the souls of the unrepentant and hardened. Here Jude, the brother of the Lord, tells us that the devil even demanded the body of Moses. Do you understand? When with such brazenness and shamelessness, the devil demands the soul of Moses, imagine what will happen to us. It is related of a monk on the holy mountain named Evlogios that, for 24 hours before he died, fearsome demons had surrounded his soul. The poor man trembled in terror, turning his head right and left, and continually asking, where, when, where, when, how? This continued, we are told, for 24 hours. The monks felt compassion for him, and at one point they held his head still, because they could no longer bear to watch him suffer. But Evlogios could not stop. He cried out, "No, no, that did not happen. You are liars, you are lying, I did not do that." At other times, he said, "I confess that. I repented of it." "Stop," then he continued, where, when?" And so he gave up his spirit, without saying anything more. From the lives of the saints, we also know that when our soul departs from this life, it passes through the toll houses on its way to the other life. Just as someone traveling to a foreign country normally passes through customs, though nowadays, as you see, we have done away with borders and everything else. But never mind, so a person passing from this life into the next passes through the aerial toll houses. Toll houses is an expression meant to show that the soul takes its baggage, its good deeds or its sins, and presents it before the angels and the demons. Saint Cyril of Alexandria tells us that the higher the soul ascends, the more toll houses, that is, demons, it encounters. These demons begin accusing the soul of every sin that each soul, each person has committed, and often they even make false accusations. We have already seen this in the accounts mentioned earlier. The higher the soul ascends, the fiercer, more hateful, inhuman, and demanding the demons become. They want to devour the soul and prevent it from ascending to the throne of God. Saint Anthony the Great once saw the devil standing with his feet upon the earth, while reaching all the way up to heaven. preventing some souls from ascending. Others passed him by without concern, and he ground his teeth with savage fury. How then do we know that this judgment takes place as soon as we die, and why must it take place? All of us will be judged, as the Lord said, at the judgment to come, the final and irrevocable judgment that will take place at Christ's second coming. That judgment is one thing, my brothers and sisters, and this judgment is another. The judgment that takes place immediately after we die is called the particular judgment, or the provisional judgment. To help us understand, I will give a human example. A student in the final year of high school sits the examinations, and then the grades are released. That is the particular judgment. The student knows the score, but not whether it is high enough for admission to the desired university, because the admission thresholds have not yet been published, those will come later. In the same way, when we die, the record of each of us is made known, but this is not yet the final and definitive assignment. A person knows the spiritual state in which he stands. Thank you. But he does not yet know how far God's threshold will extend, how far the mercy and love of God will reach. Macarius the Great therefore repeats that at every step of a spiritual ladder, and we must not imagine anything material here, but a spiritual ladder, the souls ascend and the demons begin to accuse them. On that day, in that place, at that location, with those people you did this. The soul must answer with no advocate remaining except the angels, who at that hour try to counterbalance these accusations with good deeds and metanoia, repentance. The higher the souls ascend, the fiercer the demons become, says Macarius the Great, like wild dogs, they try to tear the souls from the angels. The higher they go, the more fiercely the demons begin to shout, "Where do you think you are going? Are you not the one who had an abortion? Are you not the one who committed fornication? Are you not the one who dishonored holy baptism? Are you not the one who betrayed the angelic schema? Down. Go back down. You belong in Hades. You worm." All these expressions come from Macarius the Great. Yet Macarius the Great adds something to console us. The demons remember only those things that a person has not confessed. That gives us some comfort. We still have time. Now, in considering this process, we should also look to the experience of the Church and ask why we hold memorial services on the 3rd, 9th, and 40th days, and each year. Is there a connection? Are these observances of no consequence? There are texts from the lives of Saint Anthony the Great and other saints which tell us. Now, all these descriptions are conventional, because time in the other life is not the same as it is here. Here, a day has 24 hours, does it not? If you went to another planet, to Mars or Saturn, the day would not be the same. It would not have 24 hours. A 24-hour day belongs only to Earth. Time in the other life is therefore entirely different. Yet these descriptions help us understand, to some extent, what happens when the soul departs from the body. Saint Anthony the Great relates all that an angel of the Lord revealed to him for the benefit of us all. Saint Anthony the Great tells us that as soon as the soul departs from the body, it spends 3 days undergoing what we have described, the passage through the tall houses. This lasts for 3 days. If during those 3 days it succeeds in reaching the heights of heaven, then the angels of God take the soul on the third day, and this is why we hold the third day memorial and bring it before the throne of God. There, the soul sees the angels and the saints, hears heavenly melodies, beholds dazzling light, experiences indescribable beauty, and worships the Holy Trinity. This then takes place on the third day after the death of the departed man or woman. Why then do we hold the memorial on the ninth day, from the third day? Until the ninth, says Saint Anthony the Great, the angels take the soul and bring it down where? Here to earth. To which places? To the places where that person lived. Here you were born, here you were baptized and chrismated, here you went to school, here you stole, here you sinned, here you did that deed, here you quarreled, here you became angry. And likewise at other places, here you received Holy Communion, here you made your holy confession. The angels will bring us here as well, to the Christian center where you confessed, here you attended the Divine Liturgy, here you prayed, fasted, gave alms, and performed good works. This is what takes place from the third day until the ninth. On the ninth day, says Saint Anthony the Great, the angels take the soul and raise it once more to heaven, and the ninth day memorial is held. What then happens from the ninth day until the 40th? Saint Anthony the Great says that the angels take the soul and first lead it into paradise. They give the soul a tour through paradise. There the soul experiences gladness and sees people it knew, its father and mother, uncle and aunt, grandfather and grandmother, perhaps a child it lost. It does not wish to leave, but it cannot yet remain there. Afterward comes a tour through the fire, the river of fire, and the darkness of hell. There the soul suffers and cannot endure it even for a moment. Then, once the 40 days have passed, not 40 earthly days, for these expressions are conventional. For us it is 40 days, but we do not know how long the soul experiences it. The angels take the soul and raise it once more to the heavenly throne. There the soul worships the Holy Trinity. Then, on the 40th day, the soul receives its provisional assignment, not into paradise itself, but into its forecourt, its antechamber, a foretaste of paradise. Unrepentant souls are assigned to a foretaste of hell, which is also called Hades. No one has yet entered paradise itself, not even the saints. When Christ's second coming takes place, all together will enter the perfect fullness, exaltation, light, delight, and blessed joy that follow the second coming. For now, souls experience either a foretaste of paradise or a foretaste of hell, which is called Hades. We asked a question earlier. Now, I will give you a little joy, because I noticed some of you sighing and breathing heavily. That is understandable. You are afraid. It is natural for us to be afraid, my brothers and sisters. We will experience and see all these things. The saints say that those who are unrepentant do not pass through the toll houses. They go directly to hell. But those who have repented and live a spiritual life with holy confession, spiritual struggle, frequent holy communion and fasting, do not pass through the toll houses either. Straight to the throne of God. Do you want to pass through the toll houses? We do not. How do we know this? This is not speculation. Christ himself told us. What does he say? Amen, amen. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. What judgment is he speaking about? The temporary judgment, because we will all undergo the judgment to come. He does not come into judgment. How is that evident? He is speaking about the temporary judgment, but has passed from death straight into life. This passage, then, does not refer to the judgment to come, but to the temporary judgment. This is also evident elsewhere. It says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this comes judgment. What judgment? The particular judgment, the one that takes place on the 40th day after a person's death. Therefore, if we do not want to undergo this whole dreadful process, we must live in metanoia and repentance, in prayer, in the life of the mysteries, and in the study of the Word of God. We know all this. Now we come to the most interesting subject. The 40 days have ended. What happens after that? How do the souls live there? Do we know? Of course we do. Let me begin with the difficult part. How do the souls live in Hades? Any description, my brothers and sisters, would be inadequate, because the only thing we know for certain is that there the souls do not see and do not communicate. There is dreadful, hideous darkness. Only howls and cries can be heard. Thank you. Tears, groans, and the grinding and gnashing of teeth. And you know it is eternal. If you were trapped in an elevator for just 10 minutes, no longer only 10 minutes, you would feel terrible. If the power goes out for a few minutes and you are left somewhere dark, you become afraid. Now imagine that for eternity. It is a dreadful thing, my brothers and sisters. No communication at all, a terrible state. And this is not the fullness of hell. It is only a foretaste. Imagine what the final state of hell will be like. Let us now turn to the foretaste of paradise. We said, my brothers and sisters, that souls retain self-awareness. After death, they do not lose perception, memory, thought, knowledge, or feeling. They have no bodily eyes, yet they see. There we are in front of the coffin discussing, did he sign it over? Did he? Who will spend the millions in the bank? Yet the departed person hears us and rages. Have they no shame? I am not even dead yet, and they have already begun dividing up the property. We think that the dead can neither see nor hear nor understand, but they see, they hear, and they are ashamed of our disgraceful behavior. There we are in front of the coffin discussing the inheritance, telling jokes, and gossiping terrible things. We have before us one of the most awe-inspiring mysteries, and instead of standing there in prayer, shaken to the depths of our being, we laugh, make comments, and recall some strange incident from the life of the departed man or woman. Souls then retain perception and knowledge, and in the foretaste of paradise, according to thank you very much. Saint Niketas Tetatos, the souls of those who departed in repentance and spiritual struggle radiate light and shine like the sun. All this is only a foretaste, of course, and is experienced in a limited measure, not in its fullness. They receive a foretaste of the light of God. And that is not all. You may ask, my mother has died. Does she know what is happening here on earth? She left orphan children behind? Does she know? Of course she knows. Indeed, she can also see. We lose our mother or father and say, now, wherever they may be. But they are not simply somewhere far away, my brothers and sisters. At certain moments, not always, as we shall see, God allows the souls of those who lived in repentance to see their little child in danger, hungry, crying, suffering, threatened by a car accident, or lying near death in a hospital. The soul calls all the angelic powers, the saints, and its departed relatives into action. An alarm is raised in heaven. Souls see, and they both see and hear. Not all souls, as we said concerning those in Hades, but those who died in repentance and spiritual struggle. The souls see us, they rejoice in our progress and suffer because of our disgraceful state. We do not understand these things. Macarius the Great says that an angel of God told him, just as people in this world speak with one another, meet new people, greet them, sit together, converse, and ask one another for news, so it is in the other life. One person meets another, rejoices together with him, and converses with him. Just as here, the angel of God continued. Someone goes to the marketplace, sees rich and poor people there, and asks who is this person, who is that one, and learns about people he has never met before, so it is there. But this happens only among the righteous. Sinners receive no knowledge and have no communication at all. Do you know whom we will meet first? Our relatives? Some of us may have known our grandfather or grandmother, perhaps even our great-grandfather or great-grandmother. They will come and introduce themselves to us. How are you, my granddaughter, my great-granddaughter? I have come. I am so-and-so. They will tell us stories from their lives, and we will learn many wonderful things. But will we meet only them? Just imagine, we will also meet the great figures of history, the great saints, our national heroes, and the saints of our own homeland. They will reveal to us hidden things from their lives. It is a great celebration, my brothers and sisters, and it does not begin only at the second coming, it begins from this present life. The intermediate state of souls is not static. Souls see, communicate, and receive knowledge. We also have testimonies of this. The Evergetinos tells of a monk named Peter, who died, returned from the other life and described those states to us. There are other accounts as well, but I will not mention them. I myself knew a priest who died twice. He died for the second and final time 2 or 3 years ago. He had previously died some 10 or 15 years earlier in Ioannina. His death for several minutes was medically confirmed at the University Hospital of Ioannina. The priest's name was Father Konstantinos Pappas, and he told me these things himself. The doctor saw that neither his brain nor his heart, nothing at all, was functioning. At first, he said, I saw a dense darkness and heard howls and cries. The demons were shouting, Father Konstantinos, what a people you are. It is full of, I am telling you exactly what he told me. Hell is full of priests like you. There are also people of the church, priests' wives, bishops, and all sorts of others. And I, he said, was trembling and trembling. I was terrified. But then, he said, I heard the voice of my spiritual father from heaven. It was the late Metropolitan Sebastianos of Drinupolis, who said to me, Father Konstantinos, have patient endurance a little longer. Your sufferings are almost over. Come, come near us. When that dreadful torment had passed, he said that within the light he saw the angels and the saints. He ascended to the Holy Trinity, and Saint Nicholas, the patron saint of the church, where Father Konstantinos served the divine liturgy, said to him, Father Konstantinos, you are not ready. You will return to earth and live with greater assises and spiritual struggle, so that afterward you may return again to paradise. I asked him, Father, how do you spend your days now? He replied, Now, from morning until night, matins, the hours, the midnight office, vespers, compline, and prayers. He told me these things with fear and described them as though he could still see them before his eyes. My brothers and sisters, we say all this not to create panic or fear. In 2 days, all of you will have forgotten what we are discussing now. But the Church helps us through these things not to terrorize or frighten us, but to help us keep remembrance of death and loosen our attachment to this life. At every Divine Liturgy, the Church says to us, Let us lift up our hearts, and what do we answer? Eli, we lift them up unto the Lord. Are we not lying? Which of us truly has his heart lifted up unto the Lord? Does any one of us want to die? The moment we hear of death, we say, knock on wood. Keep it far away. We do foolish things. No one wants to die and no one wants to think about death. We imagine that we will remain here forever. We want to stay here all the time. We say health above all else. That is another falsehood. What does health above all else mean? Our soul is above all else. Why do we say such a thing as health above all else? Where is that written in Holy Scripture? I would like to see it. Health above all else. Health is good, but above even the health of the body stands the salvation of our soul. And so the Church tells us, we must continually turn our nose, our spiritual mind, toward eternity. Here we are only temporary residents, tenants, migrants, even illegal immigrants. Our homeland is there. Our destination is there. Abraham, as you see, was exceedingly rich with livestock, servants, and slaves. Yet he did not build himself a palace, because he understood that beyond all these perishable things lie the heavenly, holy, and abiding things. And do you know how much land he purchased here? The only piece of land he ever bought? 2 by 1, twice over. One grave for himself and another for Sarah. Now, besides all this, besides preparing for our own death, what must we do? We must remember the departed who have left this life and need our prayers. If they had a voice, they would tell us, do not waste money on wreaths and all those things. Help us. Pray for us. We need your prayers. John Chrysostom says that souls receive great relief when people here on earth pray for them and offer memorial services and divine liturgies. Therefore, St. Cosmas says that if you love your departed, you should offer memorial services, fasting, prayers, and almsgiving for them. St. Paisios of the Holy Mountain also says that the departed are helped by the prayers of spiritual people. Someone came to my cell in tears and said, Geronta, I did not pray for a departed acquaintance of mine. He appeared to me in a dream and said, you have not helped me for 20 days. You have forgotten me, and I am suffering. And indeed, the man told me, for the past 20 days, I had become distracted by various tasks and was not even praying for myself. Elsewhere, St. Paisios of the Holy Mountain continues, when I pray for the departed, I see my parents in my sleep, because they receive rest while I am praying for them. Whenever I have a divine liturgy, I also hold a general memorial service for all the departed. I pray for kings and hierarchs, and at the end I also say, for those whose names have not been remembered. If at times I do not pray for them, departed people whom I knew appear before me. During the Divine Liturgy, at the time of the memorial, I saw before me in his entirety a relative of mine who had been killed in the war, because I had not included his name among those of the departed. Saint Iakovos Tsolikis tells us something even more astonishing. So that we do not lose the thread, my brothers and sisters. Our souls see us and receive knowledge about us when God permits it, of course. This is generally true, but they are certainly among us during memorial services, and even more especially when we offer the Divine Liturgy for them. At what moment do they descend? It is when the priest, at the proscomedia, a woman brings the prosphora and gives the names. At the moment when the priest removes tiny particles from the prosphora, portions for the names of the departed, and throughout the Divine Liturgy the souls of those who departed in repentance come among us, and we can celebrate with them. Thus, when Father Iakovos Talaikis performed the prothesis, he would often see the souls he was commemorating. Every time I prepare the offerings, he said, I see the souls passing before me and pleading with me to commemorate them. And I cannot forget them, he continued. It was overwhelming, profoundly overwhelming by the grace of the Holy Spirit, to perceive and see the souls of the departed stretching out their hands and begging, crying out desperately, mercy, mercy, mercy. Father Iakovos saw these things, and he said that at the most sacred moment, during and after the consecration of the holy gifts, he would see at the earthly altar an innumerable multitude of white-robed priests descending from heaven. They would take the various names and petitions and offer them before the throne of the heavenly altar. In other words, the priests of heaven take from the earthly altar the names commemorated by the priest, those of the living, of course, but especially those of the departed, and carry them up to the heavenly altar. Yet we go to memorial services and keep looking at our watches. Goodness, the service is taking so long. We even leave without paying attention. People go outside to smoke. My brothers and sisters, our behavior is disgraceful. Yet when we die and see our own children and grandchildren doing the same to us, we will say, have they no shame? Is this how much they love their mother, their grandmother? But we do exactly the same. We attach no importance to these things. We say, come on, let it finish so we can go home and cook or take a little outing with the children. We do not understand that during the Divine Liturgy and the Memorial Service, during the 40 liturgies and on the Saturdays of Souls, the souls rejoice. Finally, my brothers and sisters, since the hour is late, let me mention two more things said by Father Paisios. Almsgiving, fasting, and all these things do help. The candle at home, the oil lamp, the incense, they all offer assistance. But do you know what helps most of all? Of everything we have mentioned so far, it is memorial services and divine liturgies. Yet Father Paisios says there is something even more effective. The best memorial offering we can make for the departed is to live attentively, struggling to cut away our faults and purify our souls. For when we are freed from attachment to material things and from the passions of the soul, this brings relief not only to us but also to the departed ancestors of our entire family line. If we live rightly, then our grandfather, great-grandfather, and generation upon generation, hundreds of people along the chain, find rest in heaven. Why? He explains. The departed feel joy when one of their children or descendants is close to God. But if we are not in a good spiritual state, then no matter how much almsgiving we offer, how many wreaths or other things, our departed parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, all the generations suffer. And he explains why. Look what kind of descendants we have brought forth, they say, and they grieve. But if we are in a good spiritual state, they rejoice, because they too help bring us into the world, and God is in a certain sense moved to help them. Father Paisios therefore concludes that what will bring joy to the departed is our struggle to make our lives pleasing to God, so that we may meet in paradise and all live together in eternal life. My brothers and sisters, as I close, think about this for a moment. We Greeks have thousands of ancestors, heroes and martyrs for the faith, millions in heaven. I want to conclude with something else that concerns our subject, but also the present condition of our homeland. What do you think all those great saints, venerable monastics and ascetics, all our ancestors who were raised among barren mountains and fields, with sweat and blood, with faith, labor and reverence, must think of our wretched condition in 2016? We are going from bad to worse. We have emptied the churches and filled the cafes. Last year, only 60,000 Greek children were born, while we carried out 500,000 abortions. What must they be saying about us, that we are selling off our homeland at a bargain price and that our apostasy is going from bad to worse? Civil unions, divorces, premarital relations, relationships with multiple partners. We have left nothing standing. Think then what all of them must be saying about us. What a tragedy! We shed our blood for this land to set it free and raise free children who would love God and know how to make the sign of the cross. Yet today's children do not even know how to say the Our Father. My brothers and sisters, unless we come to metanoia, true repentance, we will pass through difficult days, very difficult days. The responsibility for our homeland rests upon our shoulders. God asks you, us, the few, to bear the burden of our age, to weep for the thousands who laugh, to repent for the thousands who remain unrepentant, to pray for those who do not know how to pray, and to repent for those who do not know how to make the sign of the cross. The responsibility is great, my brothers and sisters. Each day our homeland sinks deeper. But let me offer a word of consolation before I close. Let us not lose heart. Saint Andrew the Fool for Christ once asked God to take him up into heaven, so that he might see what paradise was like. After years of asking and pleading, an angel of God took him there while he was still alive and showed him hell, paradise and all the things we have discussed. He ascended higher and higher, passing among the angels, the saints, the venerable monastics and the ascetics, until he came to the Holy Trinity. At one point his angel took him and they began to descend. Then Saint Andrew the Fool for Christ began to weep. "My angel," he said, "there was something else I wanted even more to see here in paradise." "What did you wish to see?" "I wanted to see our mother, the Lady Theotokos." "That cannot be done," the angel said. "We must receive permission from God." So the angel went back up, asked permission, then returned along the way and took Saint Andrew up into heaven once more, leading him to the right hand of the Holy Trinity. And what did he see there? A radiant throne shining with the light of God. But no one was sitting upon it. He said, "Holy angel, let us wait. Is the Lady Theotokos not here?" "No," the angel replied, "she is not here. Let us wait a little. Please ask permission for us to remain until the Most Holy Theotokos comes. I want to venerate her and see her. I love her very much." "Do not wait in vain," the angel told him. "The Most Holy Theotokos will not return." "Why? Is she not here?" "The Most Holy Theotokos is never here." "Then where is she? Do you human beings?" he said. ever let her sit upon her throne, with all your prayers, your paraclesis services, your akathist hymns, and your tears? She is with the sick, the orphans, those in pain, the broken, the tormented, and all who suffer. See how our most holy Theotokos runs to every one of them, my brothers and sisters. These days she has a great deal of work. She is laboring for our homeland. Great elders and ascetics tell us that our most holy Theotokos has much work to do for our homeland, especially this year and throughout these times. She loves it dearly. Here is her garden. Here are the countless monasteries and her holy icons. Here is the cave of the Apocalypse. Our language became an instrument for spreading the gospel and the word of Holy Scripture. Here lived ascetics and venerable monastics, and we today have devastated everything. Our most holy Theotokos weeps and suffers over our fallen condition, but she also prays for us. Let us fall into her embrace and at her feet, certain that she will save us. Not Merkel, not Obama, not Putin, not anyone else. Our refuge is in the embrace of the saints, of our most holy Theotokos, and of the departed who suffered and shed their blood for this land. We rely upon their prayers and supplications to draw down the mercy of God and save both us and our entire homeland. May you have blessed repentance, my brothers and sisters, and a blessed remainder of Holy and Great Lent.